You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. It's not always clear when a movement's over, but many indicators suggest this could be the case with the new atheism, a cultural wave that rose in the 2000s and aggressively attacked organized religion in the guise of scientific rationalism. New atheism, of course, wasn't new, at least in the sense of presenting new arguments. Rather, it leveraged the global shock of 9/11 to push an anti-religious mood and the vision of a society free from the cobwebs of religion defined by scientific inquiry, free speech, and a morality not built either on God or religious traditions. Prominent new atheist Richard Dawkins articulated this mood in an acceptance speech for the 1996 Humanist of the Year Award. Quote, "I think a case can be made that faith is one of the world's great evils, comparable to the smallpox virus, but harder to eradicate," end quote. Bumper stickers and t-shirts carried well-worn slogans at the time, such as the one coined by Victor Stanger, "Science flies you to the moon. Religion flies you into buildings." Though at the time it grew into a kind of cultural force which platformed a group of minor celebrities, new atheism now seems to have run out of steam. Now, divided by progressive politics and haunted by the obnoxious tone taken by many of its founders, the movement has been devoured by other ideologies. A watershed moment was a conflict over the role of science. Just last year, the American Humanist Association revoked Richard Dawkins' Humanist of the Year Award for a long history of offensive tweets. For example, Dawkins once told women who experienced sexual harassment to stop whining, and parents of babies with Down syndrome to abort and try again. These tweets were cringeworthy, but the one that finally completed Dawkins' long transformation from champion of free thought to persona non grata was one that questioned gender ideology. Quote, "In 2015, Rachel Dolezal, a white chapter president of the NAACP, was vilified for identifying as black. Some men choose to identify as women. Some women choose to identify as men. You will be vilified only if you deny that they are literally what they identify as. Discuss," end quote. As it turns out, the new atheist commitment to seeking truth via the objectivity of science collided with a new ideology, one that deifies the subjective sense of self. Ironically, this is the kind of religious dogmatism that Dawkins and other new atheists had always accused organized religions of promoting, only less scientific. In addition to their own jarring polemics and personal misfires, it turns out that the new atheists simply failed to realize that religion, especially Christianity, was the proverbial branch upon which they were sitting to make their critiques. For example, the freedom of expression depends on all kinds of other assumptions: that there's an objective truth, that it can be discovered, that it's accessible to people regardless of race or class, that belief should be free instead of coerced, that people have innate value, that because of this value, they should not be silenced. Every one of these ideas assumes that we live in the kind of world that's described in the Bible and has been mediated across centuries of Christian thought. Not one of these assumptions can be grounded if we live in a purposeless world that's the product of only natural causes and processes. Maybe all of this is what led Dawkins, just a few years ago, in another tweet, to warn against celebrating the decline of Christianity across the world. As it turns out, all of the efforts that he and the other new atheists extended to root out organized religion only left him with, quote, a fear of finding something worse. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Casey Leander. For more resources like this, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
See, that's the dichotomy we're facing. Here's my faith. It's privatized. It's personal. Oh, but out in the world, I'm not going to express my faith, and therefore eyewitness is amputated from life, and it must not be. And if there's ever a time for boldness, it is now, for us to put on that girdle of truth, for us to know that we have that vest of righteousness that Christ has given to us, and we put on the shoes of peace because we know we have purpose in this life. What is our purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our witness. That's our walk. We can't let that be stripped from us as it's happening in our society. Say, well, what's the end result of all this evil that we see? It is destroying the basic Judeo-Christian culture of America.
The truth is, you can't go into battle half-dressed. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message, Battle Armor, showing you how every single day you must put on the full armor God has provided if you're going to keep safe from the devil's attacks. It's powerful advice you'll want to hear. Stay with us. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a powerful resource from Dr. Young called Unmasking Evil. This timely sermon series shines a light on the evil and suffering you see around you today and exposes the lies our culture believes that actually wreck people's lives. As you learn from God's Word where evil comes from and how it works, you'll be equipped to stand against evil in your own life and in our culture. We'll send you this 5-message series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request Unmasking Evil when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Battle Armor Part 2.
In Christ, we're right with God, right? Isn't that great? In Christ, we can get right with ourselves. In Christ, we can get right with everybody else. And that's what we put on. And when people look at you and me, they need to see there is somebody who is right with God, right with themselves, and seeks to be right with everybody. That is that righteous. That is our identity. What are you known as? What's your identity? Well, I'm this, I'm that. No, what are you known as? We need to be known as simply soldiers marching in the different direction of the stream of this world who are put on Jesus Christ. And you see that, and this protects our heart and our emotions. See, that's what the vest does. It protects us. So we can be protected from the darts, from the evil one that comes. And it's already on us if we're in Christ. We have to recognize it. Have to recognize it. Then what's the next thing that we put on? We put on the shoes of peace. Wait a minute. Well, you're going to need shoes. You're going to battle. I wouldn't recommend going to battle barefooted, would you? That's not a very good idea. And so you put on shoes, but these shoes are peace. That seems contradictory. You see it? I'm going to war. I'm battling with evil in the world, but I'm putting on peace. How does that work? What gives a warrior peace? You know what it is? Purpose. You can fight when there's a reason to fight. You can go to war when you know there's a purpose bigger than you understand, but a clear purpose as what's going to happen. Therefore, we put on the shoes of peace. It says we've got purpose as we go out to battle as evil comes in contact with us. Purpose, purpose. And what's happened in our society, in our culture, is that as we have been prohibited by spurious law and judgment from going out in the world with purpose, saying, I am on the side of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't say that in school. Shh. Oh, don't bring it up in the business. Shh. Oh, don't bring it up in the little league meeting. Shh. No, keep all that. See, the world wants us to privatize our faith. The world says, you keep your faith inside the church and don't bother us out here. We're going to strip everything in this world of God, of Christ. We privatized our faith. I remember Mario Cuomo when he was governor of New York. They asked him about pro-life. Was he pro-choice or pro-life? He said, well, I'm pro-life because the Catholic Church teaches the reverence of life. He said, but that's my private faith. He said, in my public faith, I'm pro-choice because I want all my constituency, the woman, to have the right to choose. See, that's the dichotomy we're facing. Here's my faith. It's privatized. It's personal. Oh, but out in the world, I'm not going to express my faith, and therefore our witness is amputated from life. And it must not be. It cannot be. And if there's ever a time for boldness, it is now for us to put on that girdle of truth, for us to know that we have that vest of righteousness that Christ has given to us. And we put on the shoes of peace because we know we have purpose in this life. What is our purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our witness. That's our walk. We can't let that be stripped from us as it's happening in our society. Say, well, what's the end result of all this evil that we see? It is destroying the basic Judeo-Christian culture of America, the foundation upon which this nation came into being. What is culture? Good question. Culture, simply defined, is the glue that holds common values together. Did you get that? You need to know that. Culture is the glue that holds our common values together. And what's happening today is our culture is being disintegrated. It is being taken from us. You say, well, what do we do about it? We go to the Bible, and you know, I've said this tentatively. Let me say it clearly. The Old Testament tells us how God dealt with evil in that day. Right? That's the Old Testament. These are stories of God's hand in history dealing with evil in that day. You can look a little slice of biblical history here, and it's so very, very important. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 21. And you have here the Hall of Fame. You have a wonderful king in Hezekiah, godly king. 50 years later, you have a godly king in Josiah. You would think in that little interim period with these two Hall of Fame kings, in the middle, you'd think there'd be biblical prosperity and honesty and integrity, but that's not what you find in the middle. You find the reign of Manasseh, and Manasseh brought evil in the land of Israel and changed the whole culture of Israel. You have the Hall of Fame, two of the kings. In the middle, you have the Hall of Shame. And look what the story is of Manasseh. It will sound familiar to us. Verse 21, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, pagan altars, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Ashtaroth, as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, pagan altars, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. Verse 5, for he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts in the house of the Lord, pagan altars. And he made his son pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own son to fire. He made his son to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divinations and dealt with mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. This is the reign of Manasseh. Now, what did he do in his day that brought evil and destruction into Israel? Number one, he tore down fences. He tore down walls. He tore down boundaries. Ladies and gentlemen, when you take down a fence, you better do it real, real slowly, because you better think why that fence was put up there in the first place. And when Manasseh began to throw out the Ten Commandments, and the worship in the temple, And he began to say, we live in a pluralistic society. I want all these pagan gods and goddesses to be honored, and I'm going to worship them. We're going to put altars in the house of God. We're going to compromise. We're going to be open up our society to anything and everything. It's not just tolerance. It's total acceptance. It's okay. One God is as good as another God. How many times have I heard that? How many times have I heard, you know, there's no difference in Allah and God. We're about to figure out there's a little difference, wouldn't you say, ladies and gentlemen? So this is what we're dealing with. Manasseh just took down fences. All the moral standards, all the things, all we accept everybody. Everybody come in, do whatever they... Not just tolerance, but acceptance. See, there's a difference. We're tolerant, but we don't accept. We don't take away the moorings of the Constitution and the bylaws, and we no longer have to worry about saying a pledge to the flag, one nation under God, individual liberty. Oh, no, you can't say, listen, this is who we are. This is the pillars upon which America was founded and the pillars upon America was staying. You can't argue with that. Read the Federalist Papers. We are a nation under God. And you start taking down fences, you better figure out why those fences were there in the first place. When you stand against the Ten Commandments, remember, you don't break the Ten Commandments. I don't break the Ten Commandments. They break you and they break me, and they will break our nation. Number one, Manasseh took down fences. Number two, Manasseh, what did he do? Sacrifice the children. Sacrificed his own child to a pagan god or goddess in the valley of Gehenna, which is right there in Jerusalem. It means hell, fire, hell. And can you imagine? They said when they would bring all their children down, which had great value, and they would take them and let them roll out of their arms into those pagan altars and sacrifice those children. There were all kinds of crying and moaning by those children. Some were not just babes. Some were older. They would give their children these pagan gods and goddesses, and all the pagans around would beat on drums. And they would just shout and do things like that to drown out the cries of the children. Well, what about America? A life is taken in a mother's womb in America, 1,233 every day. Since Roe versus Wade, 1973, over 57 million children, babes, have been killed in their mother's womb. That's metropolitan Houston about 16 or 17 times if we have 4 million lives killed. Today in America, of all the young people 30 and under, females, 7 of 10 of them have had an abortion. You can tell the direction a nation is going to go by how they treat their children, how they love their children, how special their children are, how sacred indeed is the gift of life. Israel began to be destroyed from within because Manasseh took down fences and Manasseh sacrificed children, even his own child. And the third thing he did, he silenced the voice of the prophets. Extra biblical literature tells us that as Isaiah was speaking against the decadence of Manasseh, Manasseh cut off the head of Isaiah, says extra biblical literature, with a wooden saw. Heard anything like that recently? Heard anything like that recently? To silence the voice of those who will speak out and speak truth into the culture. America, we said, we're a melting pot. That used to be, now we're a salad. Used to be, you know, I came, my daddy was second generation German. My mother, third generation Scot-Irish. I stand up here and I'm not German or Scot-Irish. That's a part of my background, and there's some cultural things there. You know, I'm just, I was born, and I'm all of that. I've melted into that. You know, I've melted away all that. I'm an American, and you see different culture today. You know, the culture of Texas is not the culture of my home state of Mississippi. We have different cultures. Years ago in Berkeley, there was a young student there, 19 years old. She was born in Shanghai. She was from Russian descent. She's at Berkeley getting an education, brilliant girl, but she had a vivacious personality. She was flirtatious. You know, she loved everybody. She'd hug and kiss the guys, and she bounced around, and that's just her personality. But she met a young Asian student there. He's from a different culture, and in the process, she would just hug and kiss him, and, you know, just casually with a group. And he misinterpreted that. He felt that, you know, they had a romance going. And so then, far as she's concerned, out of the clear blue, he proposed marriage to her. She was stunned. She said, "Are you joking, or are you?" And she sort of laughed at him and joked and put him down, and he felt totally humiliated. He felt totally embarrassed. And then ultimately he became so depressed, he became violent and took her life, killed her. In the trial, his lawyer pleaded insanity and added to it, this was simply the clash of two cultures. One culture saw romance, the other culture saw friendship. And it was the clash of two cultures that led to the death of this student. See, the closer all the cultures of the world come to us, the closer we get to one another, the more there is a clash of culture. Unless a Christian man was visiting Romania right in the middle of the Cold War, when Romania was run by godless Marxist dictator, and if you mentioned God or Christ, he would either take you out or put you in prison. And in this situation, this Christian man was walking down the streets, wrapped up. It was cold, wind was blowing, and by himself, he was there on business, and he saw the faces of all those hopeless Romanians, cold, empty, lost, no hope at all, emptiness, but under that dictatorship, that godlessness, that poverty. But as he walked through, suddenly he passed a man, and the man was whistling. And he said, he's whistling Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. And so he turned around, and he didn't want to just interrupt him. He didn't know he was being watched as an American there. So he came behind him and walked by him. He started whistling. And the man looked at him. And he began to speak to him, and he saw that he didn't understand him. And then he said, almost as if we had planned it, together we said, and he said, we embraced, and said, he went off whistling. And he said, I went off whistling. He said, all of a sudden, language, race, culture, background, economics, everything was totally disappeared because we were brought together in Jesus Christ. That is the answer, ladies and gentlemen. No matter where we're from, what our background, what country, what nationality, what, it doesn't make any difference. In Jesus Christ, we are brought whole again together in Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Now, in the meantime, in this culture, we need to not walk around with light armor and mud flaps. That's not going to get it. We're going to see how we put on the whole armor, completely clothed with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, there will be a healing. There will be a battle that has already been won. By the way, I should not tell you this. This is getting, not next week, but the week after. This is a secret, but we're going to experience total victory when we go to the cross. Sunday after next, don't get ahead, and we're going to see a victory that we've never seen, even if we visited the cross before. But that's just a secret. Don't let that out. In the meantime, light armor, mud flaps, not enough. We're going to put on the whole armor, which is Jesus Christ, and we'll be able in an evil world to be the difference makers in bringing people together, in defeating evil, and claiming victory, full victory, as we stand, as Paul said, as we stand in Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we end today's program, it's great to have Dr. Young in the studio with us to answer a quick question today. Dr. Young, is the fight against Satan usually a personal one-on-one battle, or should we be working together with other believers to repel the enemy?
It's both and. Sometimes the battle is one-on-one, it's private, it's unknown, and then we have to draw on the resources individually of our walk with Christ. It is the Bible, it is prayer. And then finally, there's fellowship. There is the koinonia, there's the family of faith, there's the church. And so often we go there to brothers and sisters in Christ, and we confide in them. We ask them to guide and strengthen us, to lead us through this valley of the shadow of death, which is the valley of the shadow many times of temptation. So it's individual and it's corporate. And if we're going to win this battle, we can't do it alone. We have to do it in the fellowship of other Christians who are in the body of Christ. So it seems to be lonely, but it's really not. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is on our side, plus the whole realm of brothers and sisters that we are part of in the family of faith.
That's very helpful. Great. Thanks, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to strengthen you further with a powerful series by Dr. Young. It's called Unmasking Evil, and he created it to help you face the evil in our culture in a uniquely Christian way by resting in the assurance of God's love for you and the ultimate defeat of evil through the cross. This 5-message series is our thanks for your gift of support to keep this program going strong. So call now to request Unmasking Evil when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We're glad you joined us today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young begins his message, Know Your Weakness, and shares proven truth to help strengthen your walk with Christ where it needs the most support.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Give us a call at 1-800-350-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255, 9255, 350, 350-9255.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
You cannot remove God's perspective from government and have an ordered society.
That's why Dr. Tony Evans says we need to understand the concept of kingdom voting.
If we are going to experience help and healing in our country, then your vote has to vote for God's way.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. The midterm elections are just around the corner, and the stakes are high. But Dr. Evans says there are much deeper issues in the balance than Democrat versus Republican. Let's join him as he takes a look at the connection between God and government.
Every day in my elementary school and beyond in Baltimore, Maryland, where I grew up, the teacher would have all the students to stand. He or she would have us place our hands over our heart and recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In that urban Baltimore school, I was reminded day in and day out, as most were, that we were to recommit ourselves to fidelity to the nation. What we were being reminded of was a covenantal commitment to the country. The concept of a national covenant, an agreement to commit yourself to the well-being of the benefits that accrue because you belong to a country, is not an American concept. It's a biblical concept, because the Bible endorses covenants. In God's kingdom, He has four covenantal relationships. A personal covenant, where you pledge fidelity to Him as an individual. A family covenant, where marriage and the family places themselves under His covenant. Then there would be the church covenant, where a body of believers place themselves underneath Him. And then there was the concept of the national covenant. And it was in our Pledge of Allegiance. It is in our Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. There would be the assumption that if this nation would be undivided, if it would be one, if it would be jam-packed with liberty and justice for every citizen, then it would have to be covenanted underneath God. Let me put it another way. The assumption was, if God was not a part of the equation, then unity would be in trouble, liberty would be in trouble, and justice would be in trouble, because the relationship to God was not as it ought to be. A covenant is a divinely created relational bond. It's an agreement that one of those four entities, or all four, agree to be covered by God, because a covenant is designed to cover, like an umbrella. An umbrella doesn't stop it from raining, it just stops it from raining on you, because you are covenantally covered. God made it clear in Psalm 33, verse 12, that the nation would be blessed who recognized Him. And to recognize Him would not only be to recognize His person, but also His policies, which is why He set forth policies alongside of His person that would govern the covenant that would benefit the nation, who not only ascribed to them, but lived by them. Our series is Kingdom Voting. We have already said what kingdom voting is. It is the opportunity and responsibility of citizens to partner with God to expand His rule in society through civil government. It is incumbent upon Christians to first and foremost ascribe themselves not to a political party, but to the superintending governance of God through civil government. It is to the degree that we operate under this umbrella, under this alignment with God, when it comes to your voting and your participation in the politics of the day, whether you lean Democrat or Republican, it is your kingdom-centeredness, because you're covenantally aligned, that should influence, guide, and govern your vote. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, which says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Okay? I hope you caught that. If you want the right kind of government, God must be in the equation. Let me put it another way. The further you remove God's person and God's policies, because a lot of folk believe in God's person who ignore his policies, then you have removed yourself from the place of blessing and covering as a nation. Or to put it another way, the further you remove God's person and policies from what a government believes, how a government operates, the character of the leaders who make up that government, then you have removed yourself from divine blessing. No matter how much you pray, and no matter how much you use the God word, he says, then you have messed with God's authority and you've messed with God's ordinance. The Bible is pregnant with politics. From Genesis to Revelation, you see God all up in politics, setting up governments, taking down governments, giving laws, judging lawbreakers. He's all up in politics and nations. He makes it a comprehensive statement. He says all authorities, plural. That means your mayor, your city council, that means your state legislature, that means your governor, that means your House of Representatives, that means your Senate, that means your president, all authorities. To the degree that they are aligned with God's person and God's policies, is to the degree you'll have a unified nation, a free nation, a just nation, and a righteous nation. Conversely, to the degree you're unaligned, is to the degree that chaos will replace order. So let me make it easy for you and me. I'm going to give you one thing to vote for. And if you vote for this one thing, you're going to cover everything. I know it sounds simplistic because there's so many laws and people and perspectives, but I'm going to give you a superintending, that is, an overarching covenantal definition of civil government. And if you vote for this one thing, everybody's not going to vote the same, but if you have the same kingdom worldview as you vote, as you go to the ballot box, you will be thinking like a kingdom voter, whether you are leaning Democrat or leaning Republican. Remember, if you're going to be a kingdom independent, that means you're a Democrat light or Republican light, because you're not fully committed either way. Here is the role of civil government. The biblical role of civil government, as outlined in Romans 13, is to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. Let me say that again. The biblical role of civil government is to maintain a safe, a just, a righteous, and a compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. If you look for that definition and how it is flushed out in the political parties, you can align them to what closest fits God's kingdom definition of government, because then you're voting for God. That is, you're voting for God's perspective and policies that inform that goal. Now, again, people will come at this differently because they come from different backgrounds, different experiences, different priorities. I am not insisting that everybody vote one way. I am insisting everybody votes. But I am giving you a framework through which you look at the person and the policies, it must be both, that you look to as you cast your vote as a kingdom independent.
Dr. Evans will dig into those guidelines when he continues our message in just a moment. Stay with us.
Democrats, Republicans, independents, they all want to claim that God is on their side. But Dr. Tony Evans says we all need to line up on God's side.
The word of God must trump your political alliances if you call yourself a Christian.
In his new book, Kingdom Politics, he explains what every believer needs to know before stepping into the voting booth.
I kind of want to know where God stands so I know where I'm supposed to stand as a child of God. I would think that would be any Christian's concern.
Believers depend on the Bible to guide our lives. Dr. Evans says we need to stop changing books when it comes to politics.
Whether it's immigration, taxation, abortion, since it's a nation under God, what does the God over us think about what the nation wants to do?
Kingdom Politics covers everything you need to sort through the spin, hype, and double talk this election year and make a truly godly decision at the polls. Get your copy today at TonyEvans.org. That's TonyEvans.org.
This book is Dr. Evans' challenge to focus on the people, principles, and platforms that best represent God's agenda. And we'd like you to have a copy of Kingdom Politics as our gift in appreciation for your contribution toward Tony's ministry. Along with it, we'll include the full-length version of all 10 lessons in his current teaching series, Returning God to Government. This special double resource package will help you and the people you share it with make wise, godly decisions in the important election just a few weeks away. Get the details and make the arrangements online at TonyEvans.org, where you can check out all of our resources, get the latest news about our ministry, and browse through our library of downloadable audio and video. That's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222. Well, let's get back to our lesson now. Here's Dr. Evans.
You cannot remove God's perspective from government and have an ordered society. It will either become a chaotic environment, it'll become anarchy, it'll become oppressive, it'll become so free that there are no standards. I mean, it'll go all over the place because there is no superintending standard by which you're measuring how you approach the concept of voting. Now, the idea of government is to mirror or to reflect the image of God for the well-being of society. When God established the nation Israel, he gave them a constitution. We have a constitution. He gave them a constitution with 10 amendments. We call them the 10 commandments, okay? 10 amendments to this constitution, 613 statutes and ordinances, so you can apply these 10 to your life's reality. And if you do this, you will be underneath my covenant, Deuteronomy 29:9, and you will be blessed. So if you really want to see our nation healed and helped as you look at voting and politics and government, you better bring God's person and perspective and put it on front page, because once or as he's excluded, that vacuum will be filled with that which will destroy the nation, not heal it. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he says, because they no longer wanted to retain the knowledge of God, they didn't want his perspective anymore, God released them, turned them over, and he allowed decay to enter their world and their society. If you're tired of decay, as a kingdom voter, as a representative of the king, then that means you're going to take seriously this responsibility to vote God back in and his perspective, which means you'll hold rulers accountable, whether they're Democrats or Republicans, to his perspective on whatever the issue is. Ah, but as long as the evil one can keep us illegitimately divided by making us more Democrat than Christian or more Republican than Christian, make our alliances more to homocracy than the rule of God, then we are aiding and abetting the deterioration and the destruction of the culture. I want you to get this framework because I want you to be a kingdom independent. What I'm saying to you is government is not only a political enterprise, it is a sacred enterprise because it involves God. It is a spiritual enterprise. What discourages me is when the spiritual is brought up, people get offended. They don't want to hear it. When you bring what God says about justice or brutality or race or life, they start going into, my opinion is, no, you don't get to have an opinion that disagrees with God. You may have it, but you need to switch it, change it. Because if government belongs to God, you better get his opinion and adjust your opinion. But the mere fact we spend more time getting folks' opinion before we get God's opinion on particular issues, no wonder the nation is in chaos because God's people are in chaos and not addressing issues comprehensively, picking and choosing, and not understanding that all of government is to come under his reign if you want the order that he gives. Like Daniel chapter 5, verse 21 says, the Most High rules over the affairs of men on all government levels. So, now you have a framework. You're going to be a kingdom voter, then you're going to partner with God in your vote. And his definition of civil government, to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. You know, he talks about the ordinance of God in verse 2. In other words, God has rules, right? The ordinance of God. You don't make up rules, even when it comes to government. You find out his rules and you obey those ordinances, those governing guidelines. That's why the Pledge of Allegiance and the idea of America is so great, because it recognized that there are inalienable rights given by the Creator that belongs to all men. And that if we're under God, we benefit from that. I am the president of my house. As my kids were growing up, they would often bring in ideas that were foreign to my governing guidelines. I would say, this is what we do in our house. This is how we do it. But because of peer pressure, because of what they were learning in school, because of the ones they were playing ball with, because of their friends, they would bring in perspectives that did not go along with my headship over my house. That would inevitably create a conflict between me and them. Because in my house, my rules should rule as long as my rules were consistent with God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So as long as I'm consistent with him, foreign rules needed to be resisted and rejected no matter how many people they came from and no matter how much the majority said it, if it disagreed with the head. Guess what? This country said it was God's house. We said one nation under God said we're going to be God's house. If you're going to be God's house, then it doesn't matter what everybody else says if the head of the house has spoken. And so God is calling a nation of citizens to recognize his rules. He goes on to say, for rulers, verse 3, are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. That's safety. But that's also righteousness. He says, there's good behavior, there's bad behavior. Well, now, wait a minute. Who's defining what's good and what's bad? Because once everybody gets to define it as they think it is, then you can have competing definitions of goodness. Good is because God says it's good. Bad is because God says it's bad. That's why the Ten Commandments was thou shalt not. He was giving a standard of good and bad. That's why we have laws, to give a standard of good and bad. He says that those ordinances come from God. Now, that means not only is there a standard of right and wrong, that means you have to know what that standard is. And the ordinance comes from God. Oh, if we would take this definition of government seriously, vote accordingly, and bring God's perspective appropriately to bear on every system of government, then we would bring healing to the land, unity to the land, because if people learn to operate by the rules of engagement that were righteous and just and unifying, and if our leaders use their position to bring justice and righteousness and unity so that we can experience the freedom God offers as He defines it, then our nation would take on a different template. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:8 that nations became great because they followed God's righteous laws. If we are going to experience help and healing in our country, then your vote has to vote for God's way, whether you vote Democrat or Republican, because once you come out the booth, you're only going to follow God's prescription.
Our Constitution calls for the separation of church and state. But as we've been learning, that doesn't mean there shouldn't be a relationship between God and government. And that's the subject of our current series, available right now as our thank you gift, when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. It's a 2-volume look at how Christians should vote, containing 10 messages, including material we didn't have time to present on the air. And it comes to you bundled with the brand new book I told you about earlier, Kingdom Politics. This special double offer is the perfect resource to help you connect with the heart of God when you mark your ballot in November. But it's only available for a limited time, so don't wait. Call our Resource Center day or night at 1-800-800-3222 for some in-person help making the arrangements. That's 1-800-800-3222. Or visit us at TonyEvans.org, where you can also explore our huge collection of resources and learn about special events, like this one. You're a dedicated, kingdom-minded pastor, but are you ready to take your teaching to the next level?
So let me explain something. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't invite me.
On October 4th through the 7th, join in the Kingdom Agenda Pastor Summit and discover your full potential.
How do I manage? How do I balance? How do I cope with this blessing and brokenness at the same time?
With over 40 workshops to choose from, engage with the Word in the way that's best for you. And there's even sessions dedicated for pastors' wives.
Although we believe that we're in one body, we're functioning like stepchildren.
The path to real discipleship is right in front of you. Are you ready to begin? Register today for the Kingdom Leaders Summit at cap2022.com. That's cap2022.com. Find out why God has called you. Sponsored by the Urban Alternative. They say two subjects we're supposed to avoid in polite conversation are politics and religion. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Evans will continue breaking both of those rules as he talks about the biblical standards Christians need to consider as we go to the polls. I hope you'll be with us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by the Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Cocoa, 99.9 FM.
As you know, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh as gifts to Jesus. Why was myrrh one of those gifts? On today's Creation Moment, you'll hear why we think that particular gift was a prophecy of things to come. And now our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
This is an interesting question, and many people have pondered the meanings of all the gifts given to Jesus, but I think it's unlikely that we can give a definitive answer. Myrrh is a resin from the bark of certain varieties of the comifora tree. When the bark splits or is deliberately tapped, a fluid is exuded. This hardens in the air into lumps called tears. The solid tears are reddish or golden brown in color. They are sweet smelling, but bitter to the taste. When consumed, myrrh has a stimulant effect. It's also clear from the Old Testament that myrrh had value. When Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers, that group of travelers were on their way to Egypt with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh. Later, when Jacob was sending his sons to Egypt for food, where they would unknowingly meet Joseph again, he urged them to take a number of items of value, including myrrh. In John chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus brought myrrh and aloes with him to Jesus' grave. Its aromatic properties presumably would make it ideal as an embalming material. Therefore, it could be said that myrrh speaks of death. Perhaps the wise men were being prophetic when they brought Jesus gold for his kingship, frankincense to represent prayers, because Jesus was and is God, and myrrh to represent the fact that he was to die to cleanse repentant sinners of their sins.
To receive more messages like the one you heard today delivered to your email every weekday, add your email address at the bottom of our website, creationmoments.com, or call 1-800-42-BIBLE.
It's 3 p.m. and you're tired, hungry, and irritable. Where have your energy and concentration gone, and why do you feel like you just can't make it through the day? If this sounds like you, you're facing what I call the arsenic hour. It's deadly, but there are ways to overcome it. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. The place to start is with breakfast each morning and continuing with small amounts of food throughout the day. It will help keep the ravenous appetite away and keep you out of the fatigue ditch. Your blood sugars normally crest and fall every 3 to 4 hours, but eating will stabilize those body chemistries, putting you in control. Don't let arsenic hour get the best of you. Learn how you can get control over it. For my top 10 energizers, visit my website at pamsmith.com.
For more of Pam's tips and recipes for delicious wellness, visit her website at pamsmith.com.